Hello, friends, and welcome to this third and final edition of our Crossroads programs leading up to the election on Tuesday. I'm Dean Welty, along with Rita Dunaway, and again, our special guest, Bishop E.W. Jackson, talking to us from Chesapeake, and once again, addressing this whole question about Decision America. You may recall that our first program 2 weeks ago was entitled Decision America, Our Country. We talked about America's godly heritage and the many ways in which we have abandoned that great heritage and turned away from God. Our second program just last week was then entitled Decision America, Our Call, which was about our responsibility as Christian patriots and as a church to lead a new great awakening and return to our Judeo-Christian values and enduring constitutional principles. So that brings us to our grand finale today, just in time for the election. We're calling it Decision America, Our Vote, to help us sort through the challenges that we face when we prepare to cast our ballots on Tuesday. Well, we're going to do this a little differently. We're going to examine the two major presidential candidates and then their respective party platforms on the issues that we talk about frequently on this program, and then measure them against what the Bible teaches. Now, those include their positions on life, marriage, religious freedom, and education. We'll also look at their overall vision for America and the role of government in our lives. Now, what's a little different about this is, yes, this is Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. And at these crossroads, we need an enduring and unchanging standard that makes clear what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. There is no one better equipped to help us with this than our good friend, and we're so delighted to welcome back Bishop E.W. Jackson to the program to remind us what God's Word has to say about each of these issues. Now, Bishop Jackson is already well known throughout the Valley for his frequent appearances with the Valley Family Forum, then as a candidate for the U.S. Senate in 2012, again in 2013 as a candidate for Lieutenant Governor of Virginia. He's a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard Law School graduate, an ordained pastor, and the founder and president of STAND, S-T-A-N-D, standing for Staying True to America's National Destiny. He is also a great personal friend, a wonderful champion for life, faith, family, and freedom in the Valley, throughout Virginia, and across America. You can't get any better qualified than this. Bishop, welcome back for this third and final pre-vote edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet.
Well, Dean, it's truly an honor and a pleasure to be with you and Rita, and I think this is an important discussion. I'm glad to be a part of it.
Before we really get launched into the substance, I really should add one more note for our listeners. That is to say, Rita and I represent several nonprofit and nonpartisan organizations. Therefore, we want to make clear that nothing we say today should be understood as an endorsement of any party or any candidate by the organizations that we represent. So, with that, Rita?
I'm ready, Dean. And I want to make one more little disclaimer before we get started. And that is, I want to anticipate that some people may listen to this program and say, well, how come you're only addressing those issues? Right. What about the economy? You know, what about national security and
global
all that?
Global warming.
We know that there are a lot more issues that are really important and that definitely matter. We don't mean to suggest that they don't, but you hear plenty about the candidates' positions on those issues. The media covers that very well, I think. So what we want to do today on this program is talk about the positions and the party platforms on the issues that we frequently address on Crossroads, where faith and culture meet.
And I will simply say this, where they stand on these issues tell me almost all I need to know about their character, their values, and their principles related to any other issue.
Well said, Dean. Well said. And E.W., before we get into the specific issues we mentioned, I'd like to just ask you generally what the Bible says about the qualities we should be looking for when we choose our leaders.
Well, yes, and just to chime in on what you two have said, the Bible also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Yes.
So if you get first things first, and you get first things right, everything else falls into place.
Amen.
So I think it's appropriate that we just foundation upon which a good economy is built and upon which other things are built. So I think it's the right approach. Well, look, the Bible says a lot of things about what kinds of people we should be selecting. Before I get into that, the first scripture, though, that comes to mind is the one that we all frequently quote, which is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says, this is not the complete verse, but it says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So it seems to me that that indicates one of the first qualities is respect for the godliness and reverence and the peace of Christians, of people who want to live their lives for God, that you pray for these leaders, that they not abuse and persecute those of us who are serving God. Mm. And remember that when this was said, when this was written, the Christians who read this had no privilege, no rights, such as we have, to choose those leaders. I mean, they were stuck with leaders who either by conquest or by subterfuge or palace intrigue or by inheritance had become their leaders, had become the people who ruled over them. Very different than what we have, which is the people who lead us are people that we get to select, or certainly to help select, by our vote.
Yes.
And to me, this is the most foundational point. We're supposed to be selecting people who will not abuse us and interfere with our ability to lead quiet and peaceable lives of godliness and reverence.
Bishop, if I could add one more scripture that I really love and that makes it really provides some specifics for us. It's from Exodus 18, verse 21, when Jethro was advising Moses about who he should select for leaders. And he gave four qualities. They should be able, they should be truthful, they should fear God, and they should hate covetousness and bribes. Mm. That is pretty clear, and I would love for our leaders to meet those qualifications every time. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
And let me add this to that, Dana. I think we've given two different sides of the same coin. I think Christians, please hear me well, because this is extremely important. On the one hand, the scripture admonishes us to pray for leaders who will respect us. Now notice, the qualification in that first text didn't necessarily suggest that the leaders themselves were godly, but suggested at least that they allow Christians to live godly lives.
Yes. That's really
so I say that particularly in the context of this election, because I'm convinced, and I know we're going to get into this, one of these candidates will be an immense interference on our ability to lead decent and godly lives, serving God. And the other candidate has promised, at least, to protect our right to practice our faith without hindrance from the government. So, you know, people want to focus in on the virtue of the person, and what I'm saying is that's important, but it's also important that we measure the attitude that that person has toward those of us who believe or are believers, because this present president claims to be a Christian, but he has done nothing but attack people of faith during his entire administration.
I will just add one more thing to that. I have heard that it said that we are on the verge of transitioning not only from a postmodern, post-Christian era, but an anti-Christian era. And that is one of the decisions that we make. Well, Bishop, let's get started on the issues. And I'm going to start, of course, naturally, with what I think is the most important right that we have, and that is the inalienable right to life. So, Bishop, what does the Bible say about the sanctity of life and the issue of abortion?
Well, sure. It is there. Of course, the word abortion is not found.
Right.
But what God clearly says in the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter, in Psalm 139, is that God knows us before we are born. He knows us as we are being formed in our mother's wombs. He knows us because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by him. And so that means if God knows the unborn child, then that means that child, in which we as human beings wanted to have these lofty debates about when life starts. But obviously, if God knows that child, then that child's life begins at the moment that child is conceived. And if God knows someone at the moment that they are conceived, then we as human beings should respect the relationship that the scripture says God has with that child and not step in as if we're God and say, yeah, but that child's life is not worthy of protection, is not worthy of continuation, and we're going to stop that life because it's not convenient or we don't think the quality of life is going to be sufficient and this sort of thing. We are stepping in and trying to make ourselves the creator and interfering with something that God is doing when we step between that unborn child and God and say we're going to snuff that child's life out. And that's exactly what abortion does.
Okay, that sets the background. Now we're going to look at the two-party platforms and what they have to say about the issue of life. And I just want to anticipate this for our listeners. The difference could not be more clear on this issue between the two-party platforms. Let's start with the Republicans. In their platform, they say, "We believe that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We oppose the use of federal funds to perform or to promote abortion, or for organizations like Planned Parenthood for health care that includes abortion coverage. We support the appointment of judges who respect the sanctity of life." That's very clear on the Republican side. It is equally clear, but a sharp contrast on the Democrat side. And they say in their platform, "Every woman should have access to safe and legal abortion. We will oppose and seek to overturn laws that impede a woman's access to abortion or that would defund Planned Parenthood. We believe that safe abortion must be included in America's global health program. It's part of our international diplomacy."
It's what we want to spread around the world,
exactly,
according to them.
And if you don't comply, we'll probably take your funds away from you. And finally, they make very clear, "We will work to repeal the Hyde Amendment that was passed in 1976 that prohibits the federal government from funding abortion on demand." This is the first time that they have dared to include that in their platform. Now, just to finish this, let's look at what the candidates have to say. Hillary Clinton has vowed to appoint Supreme Court justices who will defend decisions like Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion in 1973. In contrast, Donald Trump has said, "The primary responsibility of the federal government is to protect the rights of its citizens. Life is the most fundamental right. The federal government should not diminish this right by denying its protection, and I am opposed to abortion, except for rape, incest, and the life of the mother."
That is a pretty clear contrast, Dean and EW. And, you know, I want to add that Hillary has specifically said that she supports the provision of federal funds to Planned Parenthood, which, as you know, is the nation's largest abortion provider. Donald Trump, on the other hand, does oppose the use of federal funds to support Planned Parenthood. And I know we have a lot of issues and not a whole lot of time, so I want to go ahead and move right into the next issue, which is the issue of marriage. And EW, I'm going to throw you a softball with this one. What does the Bible have to say about the institution of marriage?
Well, you know, the Bible is very, very clear about it. Jesus said, and I use Jesus' words. Of course, these are not the first words in the Bible, but I use Jesus' words because even people from the left try to demonstrate some grudging respect for Jesus as a great man or a great prophet or something. They don't necessarily acknowledge that he is the Son of the living God. We know he is, but nevertheless, they tend to respect his sayings or at least point to some of them. And one of the things that he said is, "Don't you know that in the beginning God made them male and female?" And by the way, I would add, not 56 genders, but two. He said, "And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." And then we know that in Genesis, God told them, be fruitful, yes, multiply, replenish the earth, and we know includes procreation. So God clearly defined marriage, and now the arrogance of human beings who have taken it upon themselves to redefine it to their own liking is just staggering to me.
Yeah, and you know, I'm glad you brought up that point about gender, Because now, you know, it's not just marriage we have to be concerned about people redefining. It's the whole idea of gender that people are busy set about redefining that whole biological, factual construct. But let's go on and look at what the party platforms say about marriage. The Republican platform says this: the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage, the union of one man and one woman. Children raised in two-parent households tend to be healthier, do better in school, less likely to use drugs and alcohol, engage in a crime, or become pregnant outside of marriage. Every child deserves a married mom and dad. We do not accept the Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage and urge its reversal. On the other hand, we have the Democrats' party platform, which says, we applaud last year's decision by the Supreme Court, which recognized that LGBT people have the right to marry the person they love, end quote. And just ponder for a moment whether there's any limitation or should be limitation on marrying the person you love, whoever that might be. So moving on to the candidates. Yeah, go ahead, EW.
No, or the right, the person or the person.
Yes.
I mean, we have moved into territory that is just absolutely fraught with all kinds of danger. But you know, go right ahead. Go right ahead.
So as far as the candidates go this year, the presidential candidates line up with their respective party platforms on this issue. We have Hillary Clinton, who has praised the Supreme Court's decision in Obergefell versus Hodges to approve and actually mandate the recognition of same-sex marriage. Hillary is committed to promoting LGBT and transgender rights. And she applauded the Obama administration's guidance directing public schools to allow transgender students to use restrooms matching their gender identity rather than their actual biological gender.
Which means that if I'm a man, but I feel like a woman today, I can go into your restroom.
I don't know any other way of interpreting it than that.
I just wanted to be sure I understood it.
Well, and let's remember, not only restroom, but locker room,
yes.
Shower.
Yes.
And the president has imposed upon the schools under threat of withholding federal funds,
yes,
that if you don't allow, say, for example, a male who has male anatomy, male DNA, but thinks in his own mind that he's a woman, he wants to be able to go in and shower with the girls, and that it's discrimination and bigotry and hatred not to allow him to do so.
Absolutely.
Now, talk about Isaiah 5 making evil good and good evil. I mean, we are witnessing it.
I just want to add that we're not doing any service to that student who is confused, who needs help, who is struggling. We are not doing him a service by sending him into the girls' locker room. I think it's important that we think of that, too, when we consider this whole issue.
You know, of course, that in some states, California, for example, and we're going to see this coming across the country, it is illegal to give that so-called help. That is considered illegal and discriminatory. So this is the direction in which we've gone.
There's a lot to say about it. We should do a whole program about it. Okay, so Donald Trump on this issue, he opposes same-sex marriages, and he believes states should decide whether transgender people may use restrooms matching their identity or their feelings, or whether they should be required instead to use the restroom that aligns with their biology. Dean?
Okay, that takes care of marriage. Now the next one, and it's related to both the life issue and the marriage issue, and that's religious freedom. It's become such a big issue for Christians in light of the conflict between so many people of faith and the move by LGBT activists to require universal celebration of same-sex marriage. So, Bishop Jackson, this one may be a little trickier. Does the Bible address religious freedom, and if so, how?
Well, of course it does. I mean, in the book of Leviticus, it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Look, God, as we know, always, first of all, he made mankind free. He made Adam and Eve free. So free that they were even free to disobey him.
Yeah.
Now, there were consequences, but they weren't robots.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So God said, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. Don't eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of. But he did not chain them down. He did not program them. He said, you know, now you obey by your own volition, obey the commandment, and they, of course, chose to disobey it. So we have always been free beings. It is inherent in who we are as human beings. And so anybody who wants to step in and say, oh, you don't believe in this, we're going to put you in jail. You don't believe in this, you're going to lose your job. You don't believe in this, we're going to destroy your business, which is exactly what's happening around the whole issue of same-sex marriage, and even it's happening increasingly now with all transgender issues, that Christians are being punished simply for holding to their consciences. Mm-hmm. That is a violation of Scripture and the Judeo-Christian principles upon which the country was founded, because mm-hmm. the most fundamental value upon which the country was founded was the value, the principle of freedom.
Well, let's go ahead then and see what the two-party platforms say about this issue of religious freedom. On the Republican side, they commit to protect religious liberty and to ensure that faith-based institutions, individuals, and businesses do not face discrimination by the government. And they go further to say that they will endorse the First Amendment Defense Act to bar government discrimination against those individuals, faith-based groups, and businesses for acting, for example, on the belief that marriage is the union between one man and one woman. That's the Republican side, protect religious liberty. For their part, the Democrats say that, yes, they will address persecution of religious minorities overseas. They will do all they can to protect religious minorities and the fundamental right of freedom of religion and bolster groups and individuals who fight for individual human rights. However, they go on to say, and this is laden with risk, they say, we reject the misuse of religion to discriminate and will fight efforts by any nation to infringe on LGBT rights. In fact, the substance of that means that it promotes, as it really does, an agenda that puts LGBT, quote, rights, unquote, over religious liberty. Now, Bishop, on that, I do have a question regarding that. What do they mean when they talk about rejecting the misuse of religion to discriminate?
Well, you know, Dean, and most Christians are not aware of this. This has been coming for a long time. A woman named Ty Feldblum, I think about 10 years ago, mm-hmm. wrote a lengthy law review article. Rita, I'm sure you're familiar with her.
Yes.
Most of our listeners are probably not, but in which she made clear, she stated explicitly, there will be an increasing confrontation between the rights of Christians and the rights of the LGBT community, and Christians must lose in order for LGBT people to experience their full panoply of rights. And that's exactly what's happening. Mm-hmm. The Civil Rights Commission just declared here recently, I think Marcus Castro is the chairman, they just declared recently that if you are advancing the principle of First Amendment freedom and religious liberty, you are simply using that as a cloak for Islamophobia, homophobia, sexism, racism, and other forms of intolerance, hatred, and bigotry. In other words, from my perspective, Dean, there's only one way you can read that, Dean and Rita, and that is that our government has declared war on Christianity and our First Amendment liberty.
Well, let's close this out then by looking at the candidates' positions on religious liberty. Donald Trump has said that he supports the protection of religious rights of conscience. We alluded to that earlier from the platform. Hillary Clinton, on the other side, has forcefully criticized the Supreme Court decision that involved Hobby Lobby and Little Sisters of the Poor, who were trying to avoid being forced to include insurance plans that would involve contraceptive sterilization and abortifacient coverage. So it makes very clear on this whole issue of religious liberty.
Okay, well, we are quickly running out of time, so I just want to hit the education issue briefly. EW, what guidance do we get from the Bible as to the importance of education and how we should think about this issue?
Well, Rita, again, the Word of God is very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, makes clear that it is the role of parents primarily to be the educators of their children. And these words you shall teach to your children when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, when you walk by the way. God makes clear to parents that their primary role, it is their role primarily to be the chief educators of their children. But status, which is what the lessons become, say, no. It's the state's job, and you must yield to the state. So if they want to teach your children moral ideas that are contrary to what you're teaching them, too bad. We're going to teach them what we want them to know because we know best. That, again, it's a violation of Scripture, and school choice and homeschooling are militated against by so many in our government today, but those are precisely in keeping with Scripture, particularly in a situation where the school system is denying parents a fundamental right and responsibility that God gave them.
That's right. And the only thing I'll say to close out this issue is that the Democrat Party's platform and Hillary's position are completely focused on the public schools and what they want to do with the public schools. The Republicans, on the other hand, are focused on giving parents choices and helping parents who do choose private school or homeschool. Dean?
I would add, too, that they oppose this national effort to standardize national standards and encourage alternatives to Common Core. Well, right at the last one, Bishop Jackson, and that is, what is the biblical prescription for the role of government in our lives?
Well, you know, our founding fathers really had it right, because God made clear that the role of government is to bring righteousness to the governance of people, to create a society of righteousness. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The government is supposed to reflect a righteous standard. And, of course, we talked about not encroaching on the freedom of people, but setting a righteous standard. And so when you have people in authority who want to promote abortion, who want to redefine marriage, who want to basically force Christians, in violation of their First Amendment liberties, force Christians to go along with their immoral ideas, you have a government that is completely out of control and behaving in an unscriptural way based on what the government is supposed to do.
And again, we're going to have to close, but I would just cite one more verse, and that's from Romans 13, where it says, the role of government is to promote the good and punish the evil. Would that it were so. Rita?
Well, that brings us to a close today in our review of Decision America, Our Vote. And we hope that this has been helpful to you, the values voter, as you prepare to cast your ballot on Tuesday and to be a good steward of that right which you are blessed to have and the liberty that God has given you in this country. We want to thank our sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Scott A. Dunaway. We want to give a special thanks today to Bishop E.W. Jackson. Thank you for being with us. It has been such a blessing, and we've so benefited from having you.
It's been an honor. Thank you all for inviting me.
Well, back to our listeners. If you would like to make a tax-deductible donation to support Crossroads, you can send a check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. Thank you again for joining us. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week when we will be talking about the challenge of the church in this new era for America. Until then, have a great week putting your faith into action.
Rejoice.